Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12, while you turn to that, it's been our privilege to come. And it's been great. Maybe you're used to this. I hope you never get used to this. It's just been wonderful. The music has been exceptional. You know what? I don't know if you've been to other churches. Sometimes the music is actually fighting against the preaching. And here the music is preparing hearts for the preaching. While you're turning to Hebrews 12, I heard about a feud between the pastor and the choir director of the Hicksville Southern Baptist Church. And it seems that the first hint of trouble was when the pastor preached on dedicating yourselves to service, and the choir director chose for the closing song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." And trying to believe that was just a coincidence, the pastor put the incident behind him. The next Sunday, he preached on giving. And at the end of that service, the choir squirmed as the director led them in the hymn, "Jesus Paid It All." By this time, the pastor was losing his temper, so that next Sunday morning attendance, it swelled as that tension between the two built. And a large crowd showed up the next week then to hear his sermon on the sin of gossiping. And that choir director at the end of the service led the choir in, "I Love to Tell the Story." And you know, there was no turning back now. That following Sunday, the pastor told the congregation that unless something changed, he was considering resignation. And the entire church gasped when the choir director led them in, "Why Not Tonight?" You know, truthfully, no one was surprised when the pastor resigned just a week later, explaining that Jesus had led him there and Jesus was leading him away, to which the choir director couldn't resist. He had them sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Folks, that's a church where the music was not preparing hearts for the preaching, but that is not the case here, and I appreciate the fellowship, I appreciate the singing, I appreciate the opportunity to preach. Would you please stand as we read together Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I know that these are familiar verses. I'd like us to read them together, reading them out loud. And then God has directed me tonight for us to focus on one word in these verses. Could we read this together again, reading out loud, beginning in verse 1? "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, we trust that you're here. Lord, you're the most welcome guest tonight. And we pray that you would have complete liberty in the rest of this service. Father, that you would be we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you know I've been privileged to preach three messages. The first message is, "What is your dream?" And the intent of that message was for you, whatever occupation, whatever business that you might have in life, you need to find something that God would have you do in this life, because that's the thing that will make a difference in all eternity. What is your dream? The message that I preached last night is, "Am I ready for the ministry?" You might know what it is that God would have you do, but you have to prepare for it. You have to get equipped for it. And so our question was, "Am I ready for the ministry?" I would like this message to kind of tie my three together, and I'd have us focus there in verse number 2. The Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." I'd like to preach tonight, if you're taking notes, on one word, and that word is finishing. finishing. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ not only authored our faith, but he stuck with the project until he finished our faith? Again, I'd like to preach tonight on finishing. You know, understand, it doesn't take too much character to start a thing, but it takes character to finish. It wouldn't be hard for us to get 100 children to start a running race, but not all 100 would finish that race. Why is it? Because the lure of a prize can get someone to start something, but it's only character that will help them to finish it. Could I say 100 projects husbands probably have started around the home? But I dare say that those 100 are not finished around. Ladies, this is the time. This is the time to give that elbow to that man beside you. I say 100 projects are started in the home, but not 100 projects are finished in the home. Why? Badgering can get a man to start, but it takes character to get a man to finish. And with that, all the ladies grin as they look at their husbands. Could I say, ladies, 100 ladies would start a diet. But not 100 ladies would finish a diet. Say, preacher, why is that? Because emotions start a thing, but it takes character to finish a thing. Do you know there are 100 fundraising events that people begin? But not all 100 reach their target amount. Why? Because the thought of raising quick cash is exciting, but it takes character to finish that project. 100 children begin school, but not all 100 graduate from high school. I say to you, 100 Christians start a Bible reading program at the beginning of the year, but not all 100 will finish that Bible reading program. 100 students will begin Bible college, but not all 100 will finish Bible college. 100 sincere Christians will stand in a church and announce that God has called them into the ministry, but not all 100 will get to their field. Why is that? It's not a lack of desire at the start. It's a lack of character to finish. And 100 missionaries will begin deputation, but not all 100 will reach to the field. And even less will get to that field for a second term. I'm saying to you, emotions will start a thing, but it takes character to finish a thing. I wonder tonight, are you a finisher? Are you a finisher? If God has shown you what it is that he wants you to accomplish in this life, are you going to finish what God has called you to do? Never before has there been a generation of those that have quit and thrown in the towel and walked away. We're seeing that in people's marriages, the two who at one time at an altar said, I do, have decided that I will not do anymore. You need to finish what you started at that altar. May I say to you tonight that there are 100 that feel God wanted them in the ministry and also at an altar. They said, I will, to what the Spirit of God did in their hearts. And yet 100 have not carried that through to its completion. Not long ago, I read a Barna survey group's statistic, and I know you can find statistics to prove anything if you just search long enough. But you know, in 2020 in North America, 4,000 churches closed their doors. You say, well, preacher, it was COVID. We're talking about church. We're talking about the ministry. We're talking about the house of God. That's 2020. 2021, 4,500 more churches closed their doors. And 20,000 pastors left the ministry. In 2022, over 42% of pastors considered quitting altogether. Would you look here again at Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 2. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Aren't you glad the Lord was a finisher? Amen. And you say, well, preacher, you don't know what's come up. And you don't know the unexpected that I have faced. Let's read the rest of verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Well, I guess you're suggesting that it was an easy course for Jesus to take. After all, that's how he was a finisher. Well, let's see verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I'm saying to you, it wasn't easy for Jesus to finish what he began, but he finished nonetheless. May I say to you that if God has called you, if God has directed you into some kind of a ministry, be it full-time somewhere else or all your heart within your church, finish. Finish. Jesus was a finisher. He already evidenced that characteristic early in his earthly life. You know that when Jesus was 12 years of age, Joseph and Mary took him to the temple in Jerusalem. And when they were done, they returned back to their home in Nazareth, thinking that Jesus was with them. We know that they began that journey back only to realize that Jesus was not with them. And so Joseph and Mary turned back to find their son or her son, Jesus. They found him in the temple. And Mary said, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Jesus' answer was, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" At an early age, he decided, I have to get at the task and I'm going to stick with the task. That was at 12. And you know, as we continue through the Gospel of John, Jesus continued understanding his need to finish. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Do you know in John chapter 5 and verse 36, "But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do." John 17 verse 4, "I have glorified thee in earth, on earth I have finished the work which thou gavest to me." And if you remember our Lord's last statement as he hung on Calvary's cross, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Aren't you glad our Lord's a finisher? He wants to be glad that you're a finisher. You know the word finish, finished, finishing, finishes? Do you know that word and that variation is found 54 times in the Bible? And you know, in the 32-plus years that I preached, I've come to the conclusion there's really only two kind of messages. One kind of message is you take a text and you run through it and you squeeze it for all it's worth. And some are just better squeezers than others, is my conclusion. But the other kind of message is you find a word or you find a phrase and you chase that word or phrase all over the scripture. And I said to you that 54 times in the Bible we find this word finish. And so we're going to look at, not all 54, you can relax. But we're going to look at this word finish and we're going to let the Bible show us what it means to finish and why it's so important that you do finish. Look, if you would, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, very first book of the Bible. Genesis 2 and verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Do you know what you, I'm sure your pastor has taught you, that in learning from the Bible, there are principles to learn. And there's the principle of first mention. How many of you have ever heard that before? You know, the principle of first mention is normally the first time a word shows up in the scriptures. It sets the meaning and it sets the tone for that word in the rest of the scriptures. This is the very first time that this word finish shows up in the Word of God. Let's see what tone it sets. Again, Genesis 2 and verse number 1. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Do you know the very first mention of this word finish? It tells us that God himself finished the work of creation. And would you agree with me, if you're a finisher, then that finishing is going to identify you with God, because God was a finisher. Now, we talk about people being godly, and we talk about the world being ungodly. If you're going to be godly, then you're going to be just like God. God is a finisher. So if you're going to be like God, you're going to be a finisher. Again, that's the very first place we find it. Look at the second place, Exodus chapter number 39, verse 32. Again, Exodus chapter 39 and verse 32 is the second time that we find this word. Exodus 39, verse 32, we read there, thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. So the second time this word finished is used, it tells us that Moses not only started the construction of that tabernacle, but Moses finished it. If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, if you've written down the title of finishing, could I say to you that the first thing we learn about finishing identifies you with God and good men. Finishing identifies you with God and good men. That's a good crowd to find yourself in. That's a good crowd to be identified with. The second time we find it, first time God was a finisher. Second time Moses was a finisher. Turn the page, Exodus chapter 40. Third time we find it, Exodus 40 and verse 33. Says again about Moses, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work of God. Moses was a finisher. Moses was a finisher, if I could say. Look there at the fourth time, Deuteronomy 31. See, well, you're not doing a lot of preaching, you're just doing a lot of reading. I'm trying to prove to you what finishing means from the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter number 31, look there if you would in verse number 24. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 24, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. And so the first time talked about God finishing creation. Second and third time it talked about Moses finishing the tabernacle. This fourth time it talks about the fact that Moses didn't lay down that writing pen until he had finished writing all that God had told him to write. Now we know that he wrote the Pentateuch. That's word for five books. We know that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That verse is found in Deuteronomy. It says that Moses didn't stop. He finished writing all that God told him to do. You know, in our circle of people, we don't have a lot of writers. I appreciate the fact that Brother Knox is a writer. I appreciate his books. Aren't you glad that he's still writing? Aren't you glad that Moses didn't stop after Genesis? Aren't you glad he just kept writing through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy? We've looked at the first four times. And so if you have written something down, the first four times that we find the word finishing in identifies you with God and good men. Moses was a finisher. And I say to you, Isaiah was a finisher, and John the Baptist was a finisher, and Peter was a finisher, and Paul was a finisher. Would you help me with this verse that Paul said at the end of his life? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. You want to be a finisher because finishing identifies you with God and good men. That's a good reason to be a finisher. I'll give you the fifth place that you find the word finish. Look there in Joshua chapter number 4. Joshua chapter number 4. And look there in verse number 10, Joshua 4 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over." That is the fifth time we find the word finished. Preacher, what's happening here? We know that the nation of Israel, they wandered for 40 years in that wilderness. And we know that finally when Moses brought them there to the east side of the Jordan River, God took Moses out of the picture, and God put in a new leader. His name was Joshua. And God instructed Joshua that tomorrow you are going to pass through this Jordan River. We know, back it up 40 years, we know that when the nation of Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea, we know that God supernaturally parted that Red Sea and that nation went through on dry ground. How many kind of remember that sort of four of us? How many kind of remember that sort of eight of us? We're gaining ground. And so, but God did all of that in the crossing of the Red Sea. Well, when it came to the Jordan River, it was a little different. Now, when it came to the crossing of the Jordan River, four of those priests hiked up that Ark of the Covenant on those rods. And they were to come to that brink of that Jordan River, and they were to step inside that Jordan. As soon as their feet touched that water, God supernaturally parted that water, and on that one side, it says that that water just kind of stacked up. And Joshua gave the instructions for those Jews to pass through. Very interesting what it says there in chapter 4 and verse number 10. It says right at the end, "And the people hasted." Any wonder why they hasted? They're in a hurry because they're looking at this great body of water and they have no idea when it's coming down. So they're in a hurry. They're not taking their time, and they're not Sunday drivers. They are moving through that thing. But you know, in spite of their uncertainty and in spite of their not knowing what was going to happen, there was one reason that they had great confidence as they went through something they had never gone before. And it tells us in verse number 10, look there, Joshua 4:10, "For the priest which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished." Do you know, Joshua gave those four priests the instructions. He said, "Now when you men, when you touch with your feet that Jordan River, it's going to part." And he said, "I want you to carry that right to the middle of the bed of that Jordan River." And he said, "I want you to stay right there." He said, "I don't want you to move." And you know, as these people are hasting to get across the Jordan River, do you know what their source of confidence was? That they knew those priests were not going to leave until everybody had crossed that Jordan River. And though they weren't too sure about that water, they had confidence because they knew the priests were finishers. Could I say to you the second thing that we learn about this subject of finishing? The second thing is finishing instills in others a confidence in you. Would you write that down? Finishing instills in others a confidence in you. Do you know, as much as those Jews hasted to cross Jordan, the one reason that they had any confidence was they know that those priests stood there and they would be there until the job was done. Isn't it true that the oath of a sea captain is if disaster strikes, he is going to be the last one off that ship? He is not going to be the first one off that ship. He's going to be the last one off that ship. And may I say to you, if you're a Christian, it ought to be true that people know you're not going to abandon the ship, that you are going to stay faithful, that you're not going to turn 180 on your heels and scram and get out of there. And if you have the testimony that you are going to stay until it's finished, that will instill in others confidence in you. And you know, if you are known as a finisher, they'll join your ranks. They'll sign up on your team. But if you're the kind that goes AWOL and skips out and you disappear with no explanation because things got just a little thicker than you imagined, a little tougher and a little harder, they aren't going to join your team. You need to be a finisher. And that finishing will instill in others a confidence in you. We learn that from that fifth occasion of this word finish. I'm saying to you that if you're a finisher, then others will have great confidence in you and they'll trust you. But if you're a quitter, then others will not trust you and others will hesitate to set their eggs in your basket. Could I show this sixth time of this word finish? Go there after Joshua is Judges, after Judges is Ruth. Just a short little book, four chapters long. Look there in Ruth chapter 3. And I would lump this into that same truth. That second truth is finishing instills in others a confidence in you. Look there in Ruth chapter 3 and verse number 18. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 18. Then said she, that's Naomi, sit still, my daughter, that's Ruth, until thou know how the matter will fall for the man, that's Boaz. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. If you know the story of Ruth, and we certainly don't have time to remind you, Ruth is a Moabitess, and she moved back there to Bethlehem, Judah, so she is a foreigner in the Jewish land. And God works circumstances out that a wealthy Christian man named Boaz finally lays eyes on Ruth, and things are heating up, and things are getting working, and there is an interest, and it's on. And Naomi, Ruth comes home to tell Naomi, mother-in-law, what happened, and Naomi's just got a smile from ear to ear. And she said, honey, you can rest, and you can relax, because Boaz is a finisher. And you can trust and you can put your confidence in him because he doesn't bail out. He will carry through till it's finished. And you know how it turned out? Turned out great. Turned out like every single young lady would like it to turn out. If you're a finisher, people will have confidence in you. And people will join your team. But if every time things get thick and things get hard and you just go AWOL and you disappear for weeks and months, people are not going to join your side. We learned the very first truth about finishing. Finishing identifies you with God and good men. Secondly, finishing instills in others a confidence in you. Again, if you're a pastor, people need to know that you're a finisher. And if you're a would-be pastor or evangelist or missionary, people need to know that you don't have quit in your blood. And if you want to have some kind of ministry in the church, you are going to have to be known as somebody who will stick with it until it's finished. I give you a third truth. Look there at the seventh time this word shows up, 1 Kings chapter number 6. So you're going to have to go through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings chapter number 6. We're now looking at the seventh time that this word shows up. 1 Kings chapter 6. Look there in verse number 9. 1 Kings chapter 6 verse 9. The Bible says, so he, that's Solomon, so he built the house and finished it. Do you know that text, that's the seventh time where finish shows up and it's talking about King Solomon and building of that great temple in the city of Jerusalem? And could I say to you that that was no simple project? I think you'd understand that. Look back there just for a moment, 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 5. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. And so again, the seventh time, it talks about Solomon finishing God's house. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. So Solomon built the house and finished it. That's the eighth time. Look at chapter 6, verse 22. Chapter 6, verse 22, and the whole house he overlaid with gold until he finished all the house. That's the ninth time. Look at the tenth time, chapter 6 and verse 38. And in the 11th year in the month Bul, which is the eighth month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof and according to all the fashion of it. Now look at the last part of verse 38. So it was. So was he 7 years in building it. I don't know that Solomon had any idea that it would take that long. 7 years is a long time to build any house. You see, if Bridge House is a great temple, that's true, but he had a lot of people to help him. Could I say a third thing that we learn about this word finishing? Finishing implies, if you write this down, finishing implies a great investment of time and toil. Finishing implies a great investment of time and toil. Again, it took Solomon 7 years to build that. Do you know why most people don't finish what they start? Because it got harder than they expected. And because it took them longer than they thought it would take. And folks, the motto of our generation is, if you can't get it easy, don't bother trying. The motto of our generation is, if you can't get it now, don't bother trying. But the problem is that those things that are worth getting, it's not going to come easy and it's not going to come fast. And I'm saying to you that anything great that has ever been accomplished required the commitment of toil and time. I think that some of you in this church have built a great company, a business enterprise. That didn't happen by accident. That wasn't accomplished by 5 days a week, 8 hours a day. It took a lot more time and a lot more toil before that was ever developed. And why is it that a lot of people don't finish? Again, the third reason, finishing implies a great investment of time and toil. Could I say a great church? A great church will demand the investment of toil and time. It takes work. And it might be that when you come to this church, if this is your church, and you slip in just a few minutes before the service, you might think that all of this just happens. Wow. No. It doesn't just happen. That choir didn't just sing that for the first time. I think they sang three songs, and the third song, I was looking at the words back there that weren't there. That means they'd already memorized those words. I say, Brother Carlson, they've sang that 102 times. Great, so now they've sung it 103. But it takes time and toil to be a finisher. And I'm saying to you, if you have a great church, somebody has put a lot of time, some buddies have put a lot of time. A great ministry within a church demands the investment of toil and time. Do you know a great Bible understanding? Do you know if you're going to understand that Bible, it'll take you 10 lifetimes plus. But if you're going to take a head start, it's going to take time and it's going to take toil. Now, I say this tongue in cheek. You're not going to get to golf 5 days a week if you're going to get a good understanding of God's Word. Amen. I've got some people at our church that think, Pastor, what do you preachers do all week? And I said, I want you to know, some pastors, they golf on Tuesday and they play bingo on Thursday. And their eyes go like, I didn't know that. And I said, not me. I said, my bingo is Tuesday and my golf is Thursday. Now listen, I'm not against you if you're golf, but if you do that 5 days a week, you're not going to get a good handle on the Word of God. It's going to take time. Now I'm a preacher, so I'm talking about my crowd. I've listened to some messages that are preached, and you would think they put it together between the commercials of a football game because there's nothing in it. And if you're going to preach a message, sir, that has something in it, it's going to take time and it's going to take toil. And it might be that you have other preacher buddies call you up and say, hey, well, you got a great plan Tuesday. Sorry, I can't. What are you doing? Studying. Is that all you ever do? It seems like so. I'm saying if you're going to have a great Bible understanding, it'll take a great degree of time and toil. If you're going to have a great marriage, it won't just happen. It's going to take an investment of toil and time. And sure, it's hard work, but what satisfaction you'll have when you finish it. Proverbs 13:19, don't turn to it, but the desire accomplished, I mean finished, is sweet to the soul. Could I give you four things quickly here. Look over there at the 11th time. So we have seen the, why don't you turn to 1 Kings, oh, you're there, 1 Kings 7. The first four showings of finish. Finishing identifies you with God and good men. The fifth and sixth time, finishing instills in others a confidence in you. The seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth time, finishing implies a great investment of toil and time. I give you the next thing. Look there in, we already saw in 1 Kings 6, at the end of the end of the chapter 6, how long did it take Solomon to build the temple? 7 years. And you'd have thought after 7 years they would have laid the hammers down and the levels down. You'd have thought that's it. Do you know as soon as he finished building that temple, because he finished it? Look at chapter 7 and verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 7 verse 1. But Solomon was building his own house 13 years. And he finished all his house. You know, because he finished the house of God, even though it took him 7 years, that completing of the temple, it instilled in him, or it indoctrinated in him. Next thing, finished that. Notes, you want to write this down. The 11th and 12th showing of the word finish, we learn finishing indoctrinates that pattern in you. Finishing indoctrinates that pattern in you. Can you see that when Solomon stayed focused until he finished God's house, that indoctrinated finish in his blood so that the next thing he put his hand to, he finished. And you know, after he finished God's house in 7 years, and then after he finished his house, notice there again, chapter 7, verse 1, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. Now, this is Carlsonology at its very best. I've heard people say that it wasn't right for Solomon to spend 13 years on his own house and only spend 7 years on God's house. I don't personally believe that. You say, well, I know someone that does. We all know someone that does. You know, when it's time for you to give to God, God doesn't ask you to give him back 100%. God doesn't even ask you to give him back 50%. God has a portion he wants you to give back, and if you give God his part, what you do with all the rest, as long as it's moral and righteous, God will bless you with it. I'm saying that he spent 7 years and finished God's house, and God said, help yourself, what's next? Well, Lord, I'd kind of like to build my own. Go for it. And he spent 13 years building his own house, and God blessed him. Because it instilled, or rather, it indoctrinated that pattern in him. Could I say, if you quit at one thing, it'll indoctrinate in you that it's okay to quit at the next thing. And if you quit at the next thing, it's going to drive quit even deeper into the fiber of your character. I wonder if those that have been in the welfare line for a long time wonder if when they were young they were allowed to quit. So they just were indoctrinated that quitting is okay. And it seems now everything they put their hands to, they quit. this is going to be a little radical, but we all have a license to do that once in a while. I think that our children ought to be made to finish what's on their plate. If they put it on their plate. Now, Dad, if you put that stack of food 8 inches high on their plate, and that little kiddo can't finish it, I think you should be made to finish it. But if they loaded their plate, they ought to finish it. You say, Pastor, it's just food. No, it's a character. If they finish what they have on their plate, they're going to know I better be more careful next time, because you're indoctrinating that characteristic either of finishing or of quitting. But you know, I think that this is really radical. I think our children ought to be made to finish a coloring page before they get to go to the next coloring page. Have you ever seen some of the coloring books of some children? Scribble, scribble, scribble. Scribble, scribble, scribble. Scribble, scribble, scribble. And the parent looks at, oh, isn't that cute? No, it's terrible. Scribble, scribble, scribble. Scribble, scribble, scribble. Scribble, scribble, scribble. Scribble, scribble. Mom, can I have another coloring book? No, you can go back and finish. And you say, well, my child can't stay between the lines. Your child's 18. And they were allowed at 5 to stop coloring that. Now, I know it's radical, but I wonder what a difference you might make in that child's life when they're 20, if when they were 3, they were made to fit. Now, that's radical. Now, everybody's going to go home and find all the half-colored coloring books and dispose of them. Finishing indoctrinates that characteristic in you. I think they need to finish. I think our children ought to be made to finish playing a game. And don't let them quit that game halfway through. I think our teens ought to finish school. If it's right to start school, then it's right to finish school. How many young people have decided, I'm not going to finish school because there's employment opportunities out there? Now, I'm not making fun if you work at McDonald's, but if you don't finish school, that might be the only place you can work. If you work there and you're finishing school or finished, God bless you for it. Mega Million. Hamburgers. But how many people could? I'm not talking about grandma and grandpa that had fallen out of school at grade 8. I'm talking now. Young person, finish school. Or you're going to come to a place in 20 years where you can't get a better job because you wouldn't finish. I think finishing indoctrinates that pattern in you. I think you ought to finish high school. I think if you started Bible college or Bible Institute, you ought to finish it. I think you ought to finish whatever course of study that you began, no matter how long it takes you to finish. Finishing produces a self-confidence that you can. It produces a pride that you can. But quitting produces a lack of self-confidence. And it produces a lack of shame. Again, the 11th and 12th time where we find finishing indoctrinates that pattern in you. Could I give you this, the 13th time? Look there at 1 Kings 9. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. Do you know, because Solomon finished, God blessed him. God blessed that man because he was a finisher. And not only did finishing find the blessing of God on him, but finishing brought the blessing of God on so many others. And for the next 400 years, God's people were able to travel to Jerusalem and have their hearts stirred because of the finished temple that Solomon did. Could you write this down? It's the fifth truth that we learn, and we get it from the 13th showing. Finishing invites God's blessings on you. Finishing invites God's blessings on you, and that's why after it says in verse 1 that Solomon finished. It says there in verse 2, the Lord appeared unto him again after he finished. Look there in verse number 5. 1 Kings 9 and verse 5, God said, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Again, I say finishing invites God's blessings on you. Do you know God will bless you if you're a finisher? And God will bless all those around you if you're a finisher. Didn't God bless Noah? He not only started the building of that ark, but he finished it. And besides God blessing Noah for finishing, God blessed his whole family. They all got in under the blessing of God because Daddy was a finisher. And sir, why don't you get to finishing what you began to do so that your family can be blessed because you finish? Didn't God bless Nehemiah for not only starting to rebuild the Jerusalem walls, but he finished it? And not only was Nehemiah himself blessed, but that nation of Israel got in on the blessings of God because Nehemiah was a finisher. God will bless you in eternity for finishing what you start, but God will bless you in this life too for finishing. I give you the last thing, and I'm done with this. We've seen the first four showings. Finishing identifies you with God and good men. We've seen the fifth and sixth showing. Finishing instills in others a confidence in you. We've seen the seventh through the tenth showing. Finishing implies a great investment of time and toil. We've seen the 11th and 12th showing. Finishing indoctrinates that pattern in you. We've seen the 13th showing. Finishing invites God's blessings on you. Could I now jump to the 15th time? Say, what about the 14th? I'll let you worry about that one. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles. So after 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Look there in 1 Chronicles chapter number 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And would you look there at verse number 20? 1 Chronicles 28 and verse number 20. And this is just about the end of David's life. He's just about to pass on, and his son Solomon was about to take over. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20, and David, the father, said to Solomon, that's his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. David is saying to his son, son, you need to finish. Now, look at the verse again, verse 20. I want you to think out loud. David said to Solomon's son, be strong. Why do you suppose David, son, be strong? Probably in his son's heart at that time, he's just about to take over the throne of Israel. I think he had to tell him to be strong because he knew his son was, his knees were knocking. And he knew that there was a potential for weakness. So as a father to a son, he said, son, be strong. Now look again at verse 20, keep going. If what I've said is true, the next statement he said, and of good courage. Could I suggest to you that that father saw in that son a lack of courage? And so he said, as a father, you need to be of good courage, keep going, and do it. Why would a father say that to his son? Because maybe he could see in his son a hesitation to press on, and so he said, do it. He said to his son, fear not. Maybe he said that to his son because he could see in Solomon a fear. And so he said to his son, fear not. He said, nor be dismayed. He saw in his son his potential of being dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished. Now, again, I'm reading into that verse. I acknowledge that. But you know what I notice? And that's the 15th time that the word finish shows up. Would you write this last truth that we get? Finishing can be instigated by others. Finishing can be instigated by others. Quitting is easy. Giving up is easy. And throwing in the towel is easy. And running away is easy. Being strong is hard. Having good courage is hard. Fearing not is hard. And thank God that Solomon had somebody in his life. In this case, it was his father who inspired Solomon not to quit. Do you know that? You say, preacher, you don't have to worry about me. I'm not going to quit. It could be that that Christian that's sitting right beside you is planning to. They've already packed their suitcase. And they've written half the note. Goodbye, I'm leaving. And if you know that that's true, God may have placed you in their life to encourage them. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop. I say to you, the final truth that I would suggest is finishing can be instigated by others. Paul instigated his co-workers to press on and to do more and to finish what they started. And he said, Paul wrote there, 2 Corinthians 8:6, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish. Paul had to go up to Titus and say, Titus, you can do it. Finish. There's no telling how many times Paul had to say to young Timothy, Timothy, I know you can do it. You can finish. There's no telling how many times Paul said that to Luke. Luke, I know that you can do it. You can finish. And I wonder, are you the kind of person that's fostering in others that it's okay for them to quit? Or are you the kind that's fostering in others, you can do it. God will help you do it. Finish. Finish. My dad worked for 20 years as a finishing carpenter. And one day that business that he worked for, it shut down. And again, we're from Niagara Falls, St. Catharines, Ontario area there. And so my dad had to look for another job. And he got a job at the Port Weller Dry Docks. That's right by the lifts, if you would. You know, for a ship to go from one of the Great Lakes to the other, it has two options. It either goes over the Niagara Falls, and that doesn't work too well with a ship. Or it goes down those eight locks. And so he got a job in the winter working on those gates of those locks. And it would be like minus 20. It would be cold, and he'd be working on that. And he was just miserable. He'd work there all night long, and he would come home in the morning, and he was cold, chilled to the bone, and he had applications in a number of businesses, General Motors. Now, and so hoping, and my mom's praying, but every day, every morning that he comes back from his night shift, he is chilled to the bone. And one day, General was called. My mom took the call, and she said yes. And they said, "This is General Motors. We'd like Henry Carlson to come in next Monday." And so, sure enough, when my dad got home, my mom said to him, "Henry, we got the call from General Motors." And he said, "Really?" And she said, "Well, what do you mean, really? God's answered our prayer." And he went the first day to General Motors, and for 8 hours a day, they had him on a grinding wheel, and he was grinding little burrs and little things off parts of this engine. And 8 hours a day, these sparks and these pieces are just a-flying at him. By the end of the first day, he came home and he sat down there at the supper table and he said to my mom, he said, Janet, I am not going back to General Motors another day. He's going to quit. And she looked at him as only a wife could look at her husband. And she said, oh, no, you're not. She said, Henry, we've prayed too long for this. And he said, I can't put up with that 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. She said, Henry, you're not a quitter. Now, the truth is, that's what was going through his mind. But she used some reverse psychology. Henry, you're not a quitter. You don't quit halfway through a task. And she said, I'll make you a deal. She wasn't really in a dealing situation. But she said, I'll make a deal, Henry. If you all this week, if you work at your Well and Dry Docks job all night, and if you work at that General Motors all day, at the end of the week, if you still want to quit General Motors, I won't stop you. And for some reason, he thought that was a good deal. Do you know he came home the second day from General Motors? He didn't have to touch a grinding wheel. They tried first-time workers at General Motors at the toughest job they could throw at them to see if they were quitters. He came back the second day and she said, well, how's the grinding wheel? He said, I have no idea. I didn't have to do it. By the end of that week, he quit the dry docks. And you know, he started, he didn't call that place, and he worked there for another 18 years. He didn't call it General Motors, he called it Generous Motors. And he thanked my mom, his wife, 1,000 times that she encouraged him not to quit. Do you know, I went to Bible college in White Plains, North Carolina, Pastor Carl Lackey. I was there 1980 through 83. It was the middle of my third year there at Bible College, and I began to see some things that I had never seen before that really upset me. I was going to quit. And I called up my mom, who was in Niagara Falls, and she said, son, something's wrong. All day long, I've been praying for you. Something's wrong. She's a godly woman. She said, tell me what's wrong. I said, Mom, I've seen some things. Listen, folks, the closer you get to the center of any empire, you're just going to see things. If you can't handle it, just take a step or two back. It'll be okay. Now, you might not understand what I said, and that's fine. I said, Mom, I'm going to quit. She said, oh, no, you're not. I said, what do you mean? And she did. I could hear her do it. She took a piece of paper and she said, son, you are within 4 months of getting a magic piece of paper. And I said, what's that? She said, it's called a diploma. And she said, son, if you bail out now, you're going to bail out the next thing. You're going to find it so much easier to quit the next thing. But she said, son, if you'll just finish, the rest of your life, people will ask this question. Did you get any Bible training? And you'll be able to say yes. She said, most of them won't even ask where it was. For most of them, the second question will be, did you finish? And you know what? I knew she was right. And I marched back there into that Bible college and I finished. I didn't finish because I wanted to finish. I finished because God placed somebody in my life that knew how important it was that I not throw in the towel. May I say to you, the final truth that we learn is finishing can be instigated by others. Are you married? Then how about decide that you are not going to quit that marriage? How about decide you're going to stick around and make it work? You got a ministry that you're doing for the Lord. Preacher, I just don't think I can keep going on. I've run out of my strength. Then you're in a good position because now you need God's strength. Are you a Christian who is thick in the battle against some sin that tends to conquer your flesh? Don't quit fighting that sin. Finish the fight. Simply put, the answer is don't give up, don't quit, don't stop. Too much future lies at stake. I think many of us would recognize the name John Wesley. He was the founder of the Methodist Church back in the mid-1700s. Biographies say he wasn't genuinely saved until he was 35. And from that point forward, he spent the rest of his life preaching in fields and streets, eventually preaching in chapels. Do you know they said John Wesley was up each morning before 5 for prayer and Bible study? John Wesley rode on horseback 15 to 20 miles every day. He preached 4 to 5 times daily. They say John Wesley in his lifetime traveled 250,000 miles. And preached a total of 42,000 sermons. What was his secret? Someone looked at his diary after he died. He found out he just wouldn't quit. He wouldn't stop. He wouldn't give up. John Wesley died. They found this, and I'm going to read this, and with this I'm done. Sunday morning, May the 5th, preached at St. Anne's. I was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday night, that same day, May the 5th, preached at St. John's. The deacons told me, get out and stay out. The next Sunday morning, May the 12th, I preached at St. Jude's. I can't go back there either. That May 12th, Sunday night, I preached at St. George's, kicked out again. The next Sunday morning, May the 19th, he wrote, preached in St. Somebody Else's. Couldn't remember the name of the place. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. That Sunday night, May the 19th, I preached on the street. I was kicked off the street. The next Sunday, May 26th, I preached in a meadow. I was chased out of a meadow as a bull was turned loose during the services. The next Sunday morning, June the 2nd, I preached at the edge of town, and I was kicked off the highway. You know what most of us would have done after 4 successive weeks of people saying, we don't want you, get out of our life. We'd have quit. That Sunday morning, June the 2nd, preached at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. But that Sunday night, June the 2nd, I preached an afternoon service. I preached in a pasture, and 10,000 people came to hear me. You can't quit. There's too much at stake. You have to finish. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. With your heads bowed.